Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 54. We'll read the first 10 verses. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Our text is verses 7 and 8. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open during the sermon so that you can see the contrast that there are in this text. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face for thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. You'll notice here in our pericope of Scripture that Isaiah uses the metaphor of matrimony. He says, for thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. The church does not have to fear, for her husband is also her Maker, her Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, verse 5. The theme of the book of Isaiah can be found in the first chapter, verse 27. Israel will be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. But that judgment that comes is there to serve to chasten her, to deliver her, to purify her from her sinfulness. Isaiah points to Christ Jesus, who alone has taken the infinite wrath of God against our sins. He did it as our substitute, so that now the little wrath that we experience gives way to everlasting kindness. We have in our text Hebrew parallelism. And in Hebrew parallelism, quite often the second line in a verse says the same thing as the first line, but embroiders it. That is, it broadens it out, makes it more full. So the two lines are saying really the same thing. But in a lot of Hebrew parallelism, especially in the Proverbs, you have a contrast set forth so that the second line is a direct contrast to what was said in the first line. And that's what we have. I want you to see that contrast. Notice from verse 7, over against being forsaken, God says, I will gather thee. Verse 8, instead of wrath, there's going to be kindness. And that wrath is for a moment, but that kindness is everlasting. That, beloved, is significant contrast. And we need to understand those contrasts in order that we may come, the Lord willing, next Sunday to the Lord's table with the confidence of faith. The Lord is addressing his people who have departed from him in sin. And that brings God's judgment. But God has one thing in mind for his people, one purpose. Judah will be redeemed with judgment. That is, there's going to be the wrath and destruction of God upon the wicked, but there is going to be the salvation and the good of his children. So notice with me the theme then, our God's overflowing wrath. Our God's overflowing wrath. Notice the overflowing wrath. Notice, second of all, the short duration. And then thirdly, the reason that it is so short. An overflowing wrath of short duration. Why is it of such a short duration? Our text speaks of wrath, doesn't it? For a small moment, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. When it says a little wrath, that doesn't make it a terrible, that doesn't stop it from being a terrible wrath. We can compare this wrath of God to a flash flood. It doesn't rain real long. But if you'll remember some of the rains that we have had earlier this year, about 2 feet of water came down in just a short amount of time. So it was a very short duration, but what havoc, what destruction, what death that brought. There is a wrath here of the Almighty God. And it is a wrath against his church, against Zion. Many today do not want to speak about the wrath of God. It doesn't fit with their conception of God as only being a kindly or loving God. But those two things, love and wrath, do belong together. God loves himself. God seeks himself. Because he is good, because he is holy. You and I may not seek ourselves. That'd be sin. We have been created to seek God's glory. So God is wrathful, first of all, because he loves himself. Second of all, God's wrath pours out because of his holiness. God is perfect and therefore self-seeking. And that holiness is emphasized throughout the scriptures. Boys and girls, do you remember the mother in Zion called Hannah? She was unable to have any child. But finally, she comes in her prayer, 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, and she says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. She stoops down and beholds the holiness of her God. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, you have the vision of the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now here in verse 5, we read that the husband of God's people is the Holy One of Israel. Holiness means set apart. Holiness means he is incomprehensible. In him is light and no darkness. He is set apart from any sin, wholly consecrated to himself, to his glory. And as God is holy, God's people are also to be holy. That means set apart by God from the world, set apart to himself, to be wholly consecrated to God. God is self-centered. The creature is to be God-centered. And therefore, God's holiness burns with wrath against all those who oppose him or contradict him or his holy name. That wrath burns against sinners. It consumes. It's terrible and in its intensity. Let me give you some illustrations, boys and girls. Do you remember how the wrath of God consumed the whole world, the old world, with a flood? Do you remember how the wrath of God burned against Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying those cities with fire and hailstones? Do you remember how the wrath of God consumed Pharaoh and his whole host, drowning them there in the Red Sea? Or do you remember how the wrath of God broke forth on Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the earth opened up and swallowed them alive? Or at other times, God in his wrath comes as a fire from heaven, consuming and burning up those who are opposed to him. Isaiah and other prophets often speak about the day of the Lord. And what is that day of the Lord? That day of the Lord is the fierce anger of God that lays the land desolate. I read from Isaiah 9, verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people be as the fuel of the fire. The wrath of God burns. And what is alarming now? We often think of the wrath of God against the wicked. And we would nod our heads and say, yes, they deserve to be burned up. They're going to go to hell. But what is alarming in our text is that God's wrath comes upon his people, Zion. That's alarming. God is a jealous God, and his anger burns against his own, his bride, when she seeks other lovers. You can understand that, can't you? Any husband or wife here, if your spouse goes behind your back seeking another man or woman, you're jealous for their love. You are angry that they would turn their back on you and go to another lover. That is exactly the case here in Isaiah 54. God is wrathful, a terrible wrath. And it's terrible because he hides his face from us. That means that he does not look at us in his grace and mercy, but rather he turns his anger in wrath and he won't even hear our calling to him. Understand a couple things. What we're talking about here, when we're talking about God's wrath against his church, we're understanding the church here in its organic sense. And what I mean with the church in her organic sense is that church as she is made up of elect and also reprobate. She is made up of the righteous but also the wicked. She is made up of believers but also of hypocrites. Think a moment of Israel's history. Once in a while, there would be godly kings on the throne, and there would be reformation. There would be a service of Jehovah God. But most of the time, and most of Isaiah's time, the church is oppressed. She is under the thumb of wicked leaders, whether it be wicked kings, wicked prophets, or wicked priests. Oh, the Church of Jesus Christ is really a very small little flock. You see, in that organic church, there is a small remnant that know and love the Lord who will not bow their knee down to the Baals. That little flock consists of Zion, which shall be redeemed with judgment. And to be redeemed with judgment, it means she will be saved. Because she is part of that whole organization called the church or the nation of Israel, that remnant also will feel that wrath of God as it comes against that nation or that people of God. And there can be a deliverance for them only by a separation out. God's wrath comes as a fire, cleansing the church, purifying the church. When I went to the Creation Museum, there was a whole picture there of the flood. And that picture was called Catastrophe. Well, yes, I guess the flood was a catastrophe for the wicked. But I want you to see that that flood was really God's blessing. It is the way that God saved Noah and his believing family. He was separated out from that host that would kill him, that was against God. He was saved by floodwaters. Lot was saved by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so now with Israel, in Isaiah's time, they're going to face God's fierce anger, a terrible anger. Anger against the sinful rebellion and disobedience of Israel. Now we can apply that also individually. Just as that small remnant is inside of that organic church, so it feels that wrath of God on the organic whole, so also our hearts, which are renewed by God, where Christ dwells, those hearts are in this sinful flesh, sinful body, and sinful soul. And with this sinful flesh, we sin against God daily. And we are going to feel then God's wrath against us. Yes, that new heart also feels that wrath of God, where God turns away from us. Where God will not hear our prayers when we are willfully walking in sin. That explains why our lives are a constant struggle, isn't it? Our hearts, where Christ dwells, is in this sinful flesh with all the motions of sin going on within us. We taste God's wrath. There is sickness, there is pain, there is sorrow, there is death. To deny that would be to deny the seriousness of our sins. To deny that would belittle the holiness of God. God is holy, He will not tolerate sin, and therefore He will chasten us. How we feel God's wrath even at times when God's word is open and the preacher brings the sermon. And that sermon steps all over our toes. We go home rebuked. God comes to expose our sins. And that is the point. Excuse me. That is the point of this preparatory sermon. It's not meant to send you home saying, what a good man, or what a good woman, or what a good child I am. The point is to send us home to examine ourselves, to know our sins, and be humbled. So the Lord willing, we come next Sunday to partake of Christ Jesus, to eat and to drink Christ Jesus, and realize there alone is my salvation. That's the only way I have a standing with God and can have fellowship with Him. God exposes our sins. But that wrath of God is radically different as it comes to the wicked and as it comes to the child of God who loves God. When that wrath comes upon the world, it is in God's hatred to destroy them, to cut them off. But when that wrath of God comes against His children, it is to polish them. It is to cleanse them. It is to purify them. It is to draw them closer to Himself. Yes, when the wrath of God comes against the wicked, there's hatred. Take a moment. When God came to punish and destroy Pharaoh and his host, Sodom and Gomorrah, what does God's word say? Psalm 5, Psalm 11, the worker of iniquity my soul hateth. But the church organically considered, God loves her. God's wrath against her is not in hatred, but love, a jealous love where He seeks to draw her closer to Himself. While the world might receive that wrath of God in indifference, they will say, let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, for we only go around once. For the child of God, for the bride of God, we bear and we experience this wrath of God as a terrible thing. God hides His face. God doesn't hear my voice. We feel forsaken. We are humbled. Humbled so that we repent. So understand that, beloved. Understand that this week as you examine, as you take the time at the end of the day, what was my day about? What did I do in this day? And do not pass off your sins with that little phrase, and forgive me my sins for Jesus' sake, amen. Think of the words, think of the actions, think of the thoughts that ran through your mind, and be humbled so that you cry out with the publican, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because if we're honest in our examination, it's not pleasant. It isn't. We're going to find much, much sin. Sin in our lives that brings separation between one another, it also brings separation from God's smiling face. We're going to feel chastisement. Chastisement because in Adam we all fell and we have sinful natures. Only a small beginning of obedience. Chastisement. God hides His face. God hides His face because He loves us. He wants to humble us. He wants us to be truly sorrowful for what we have said, what we have done, what we have thought, and to repent. God loves His children, and that is why sin is so terrible. It is a rebellion, it is a disobedience, it is a rejection of God. God comes in His wrath and in our lives, and He says, how could you do this to me, my wife? How? He makes us feel his chastening hand. What terrible wrath we call upon ourselves by our sins. Psalm 38, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. We say, Lord, may that not be necessary. Tune my heart to sing thy praises, to be in step with thee, to be obedient. A terrible wrath where God turns his face away from us to humble us. You say, where is the gospel in this passage? We want to hear the gospel. Good news. Well, here it is, my second point. That awful wrath of God is of a short duration. What do we read here? For a small moment have I forsaken thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Only a moment. Is that true? Is that really true? God's anger is for a moment? There's other passages in the Bible that say the same thing. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but for a moment. Psalm 103, verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So is God's wrath only for a moment? Boys and girls, think a moment in catechism when we studied the judges. Sometimes that punishment of God came upon Israel for over 20 years. You call that a moment? And now Isaiah is telling the people of Israel that they are going to go into captivity for 70 years. Isaiah, do you have this right? His wrath is only for a moment? How is that a small moment? And the answer is, God's clock is not the same as our clock. God says, behold, I come quickly. Well, it's been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus said that. You see, with the Lord, 1,000 years are like a day. God has his anger for as long as is necessary to work repentance in our hearts. What we suffer, be it for years, is really only a small time. Just long enough to humble us, to correct us, to prepare for us for our place in glory. Do you remember that cycle, boys and girls, in catechism during the period of Judges, the four S's? Sin, suffering, sorrow, and then salvation. People walk in sin, God brings judgment, there is suffering, terrible suffering. Sometimes it took them a long time to realize why. But when they sorrow for their sins, then there was salvation. His anger, his wrath is for a moment. That's the Lord's description. Understand it by his own words. How is it only a moment when it is compared to eternity? Listen. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Everlasting mercy. How long has the Lord loved us? From eternity. And how long will he love us? All the way through eternity. No end. What is that short span of God's wrath where we feel his hand against us compared to that eternity? Boys and girls, your parents love you. But because they love you, sometimes that hand has to meet your bottom end. That is a short punishment in order to humble you, to cause sorrow for your sin. But their love never goes away. It is only a small moment because, as we read, he knows our frame. Psalm 103 again, now verse 14. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. In other words, his wrath is going to be kindled against us only so long as and as much as we need to be humbled. He will not give us anything more than what we can bear. For that reason, we taste only a little wrath. And yes, beloved, for God's true children, that remnant, the bride, the cup of God's wrath is bitter. It is bitter. But not one drop of it is a punishment for our sins. The wrath that we feel of God against us, not one drop of it is punishment for our sins. Because someone else has tasted and drunk all of God's judgment for us. May the enormity of our sins then cause us to put our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there and he was hung there on the cross to endure God's terrible wrath, immense wrath, so that we will not be punished. We only have a small wrath for a moment. Not pleasant. No, it isn't. It's terrible. But in love, in order to draw us back to himself. So notice with me, there is a terrible wrath, but it is only of a short duration. Now the third point, why? What is the reason that God only punishes us for a little while? Why he will not always be angry with us? We deserve an eternity of hell and wrath. Verse 8, we read, in a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Here's the answer. The wrath of God on us because of our sins is of a short duration because of God's covenant mercies. The bridegroom is our covenant God. And so our sins, though they be many in number, are not going to turn him away where he says, I want nothing more to do with you. He has bound himself to us as a bridegroom is bound to his bride. And nothing can separate us from his love. Remember, this chapter begins with a picture of matrimony, doesn't it? God is our husband and we are his bride. God is our maker. He has formed us for himself and he continues to form us for himself and for eternity. God is our redeemer. Boys and girls, do you remember that story about Boaz and Ruth? Poor Naomi had left with her husband and her two boys to live down in Moab because they did not want the famine that was going on in Israel. They were forsaking the Lord and his covenant and his land. Their husbands die. Ruth comes back with Naomi penniless. But there was hope. if there was a near kinsman who was willing to redeem her, that is, to pay the past debts, then she would have an inheritance again in the land. You boys and girls remember that there was one near her kinsman who thought, yes, I don't mind getting Ruth, and then I get all of her land as mine. Until he realized, oh, that means I got to share it later on. So it's not just my children, but her children also receive that inheritance, and he bows out. But Boaz is that kinsman. That means a person who was very near to them, who was willing to redeem, to help. That is what our text is saying. For a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, thy kinsman. That's Jesus Christ. He became one of us so that he could be near to us and be the one to redeem us, even as Boaz redeemed Naomi and his wife Ruth. God will have mercy. Mercy that is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We are the bride of Christ by God's sovereign love and grace. We receive that little wrath for a short time because we stand in him who bore the infinite wrath for us in our place. Notice where our pericope of Scripture is. Isaiah chapter 54 is right after Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the suffering servant of Jehovah. And what do we read about that suffering servant of Jehovah? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. Wrath for us, for our sins, is only for a moment, because we were given to Christ Jesus, reconciled by his blood, our debts all paid for by Jesus on the cross. He suffered that infinite wrath for us. Oh, how the anger of God poured out on him all of his life, but especially in those 6 hours on the cross. Christ sacrificed himself once for all, we read in the book of Hebrews. By that sacrifice, the justice of God was completely taken care of. The price was paid. All through Jesus Christ. Wrath for just a moment. So when things happen in our life that are not pleasant, and there are many of those things, do not become angry. And surely don't say, that's not fair of God to do this to me. You want to talk about fairness? Do you really want to talk about what we deserve? No. No, in his love, he will bring his wrath against us for a moment to correct us. Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins, and not a drop of the wrath that we have to suffer is punishment for our sins. Jesus paid it all. Necessary chastisement. Necessary chastisement. And so this wrath of God against us, whether we feel it in sickness or in pain or in sorrows or a guilty conscience, cannot disturb our security in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Our safety is not in our feelings. Our safety is in the work of Jehovah God and His covenant with us. So this coming week, be honest to yourself in your examination. See your sins. And then look at the provision that your Redeemer has made. He gave His Son to die in your place. Glory then. Glory in the unchangeable love and mercy of our God. Notice His promise. We read in verse 7 of our text, "But with great mercies will I gather thee." With great mercies will I gather thee. That's a promise. I want you to notice in that promise that the word mercy is in the plural. In the plural, because we're going to see that mercy of God every new morning, day by day. That mercy administered by God's hand, where He takes pity on us. Yes, He will chastise us, but not more than we can bear. And those mercies, He says, I will gather thee. And that's what God is doing every time the Word of God is opened up. He is gathering us close to Himself by faith. He is taking us in His arms and He is whispering sweet things in our ear. As we said at the beginning of our worship service, He says, "Beloved, I love you. You're the apple of mine eye. There's nothing I won't do for you." God gathering us in His everlasting arms. Everlasting, knows no bounds. Wrath for a moment, little moment, but kindness, mercy, everlasting, unchanging. We need to feel that chastening hand so that we flee. We flee then to our only Savior for forgiveness and life. Amen. Let's go in the back of our Psalter and read that part of the form for communion that deals with our examination. Page 91.